Dear congregation, in none of the four Gospels do we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus so often as in the Gospel of John. Over and over again, Jesus is in conversation with the people around him. He preaches the word and he speaks to men and women. And he gives his hearers regularly a glimpse in his heart. And John, the evangelist, has heard much words of Jesus as a disciple, as a witness. And he has written down many sentences he heard from the mouth of the Lord. And today, we consider and want to explore one of those sentences. It's a question. And that question contains some of the wonderful treasures of the gospel. Verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And that's the question of the Lord himself. And that's also the theme of the sermon of this morning. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Well, congregation, which of you convinceth me of sin? This question the Lord Jesus asks in the temple in Jerusalem. Many people stand around him, men and women, teenagers, boys, and girls. And the Lord Jesus is in the treasury. You read that in verse 20. The treasury, a room in the temple complex, a large building, where are, I think, 8 or 10 boxes where people can donate their gifts, their money for the temple service. And among the people, there are scribes and Pharisees. And as you know, they are striving for a spiritual reform in Israel. They want the people to live according to the laws of Moses in the hope that God will bless them. Do what is good and you receive what is good. That's their doctrine, their theology. Do what is good, and God will give you what is good. And Jesus is in particular in conversation with these scribes and Pharisees. About what? Well, in essence, about who Jesus is, his identity. The Lord Jesus proclaims to all those people that he is the Son of God, sent by God to this world. Yes, more that he is, and that's a great mystery, that he is God himself. Truly man and truly God. First, he does it in more covered terms, but then more and more open. He forgives men and women their sins. And who can forgive sin than God alone, against whom sins are committed? The Pharisees don't like that. It irritates them. How dare Jesus say to someone, "My son, your sins are forgiven"? What's in the mind of this carpenter's son from Nazareth? He's a poor man from Nazareth. This is a little place in the north of Israel, meaningless small village. He's a poor man, and they think he's a teacher, but a false one. He's a liar, a betrayer. And there's only one wish in their hearts. You know what? They want to kill him. That's what they want. They want to, you read it in verse 59, They want to stone him. The Pharisees have already made several attempts to arrest him. You read it in chapter 7, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And in chapter 8, verse 20, no one laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Do we see Jesus in the treasury? It is with those people who want to kill him that he enters in dialogue. No, he does not avoid them. He does not surrender them to themselves. He is longing for one thing, to win their hearts for himself. And it is during that conversation that Jesus at a certain moment asked the question, which of you convinces me of sin? What does Jesus mean? Well, Jesus wants to say, man, look who I am. I proclaim to you that I have been sent from God, the Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And if I were proclaiming this to you while I was living in sin, while I was violating the law of Moses, yes, then you have the right to condemn me. Then I would indeed be a liar. Then I would indeed be a betrayer. And then you have reason to reject me. But now, while I'm living without sin, what reason do you have not to believe in me? Why do you want to kill me? I'm sinless. The Lord Jesus places great emphasis on the fact that he is without sin. You see? Without sin. Yes, he says, he underlines, without sin. He says, think about my life. Just think about my words. Just think about my works. Check everything I've said. Check everything I've done. Can any of you convince me that I have sinned? See how the Lord makes himself vulnerable. He sees all the people around him. He invitedly spreads his arms and he says, come forward. Tell me, is there something I've done that's wrong? Is there one sin in my life of which you can blame me? A sinful act? A sinful word? A sinful deed? Let me see. Point it out. Well, no one comes forward. Do you see that? No one, no Pharisee, no scribe. And I'm very sure they would like to come forward and they would like that they could say, yes, then and then, at that time, at that place, you have misbehaved, you have sinned, you have violated the law of Moses. But they can't. Not the slightest misstep they can point to. And that means that here in the temple in Jerusalem is a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who obeys the law of God perfectly. All the commandments, all the precepts, all the prescriptions, and he does it in detail, from within, with the love of his heart, his whole heart, his whole soul. He never spoke an inappropriate word. Never was in his doing something wrong or something of pride, of selfishness. Here in the temple in Jerusalem is the law, well, I would say in flesh. Is that okay? In flesh is physically the law. When you see Jesus, you see the law, the living law. Okay? He is the law perfectly. Who convinces me of sin? Well, Jesus can say it. And that in a sharp contrast to the people around him. And this Jesus proclaims as well, honestly. Well, he proclaims who he is, but he also proclaims who the people are around him. Straight, I think. Directly, but also with love. Always meek and always lowly in heart. So he is. He is lowly in heart, and so he speaks. But also straight. And he builds up the conversation step by step until he speaks plainly in verse 44. You, he says, you are of the devil. You see? What does he say? You are of the devil. You are out of the devil. He is your father, and you do what your father does, namely lying and deceiving. Your father is a liar. You're a liar too. Your father is a betrayer. You are a betrayer too. Your father is full of lies. You are full of lies too. There is no truth in your father, the devil. There is no truth in you either. No light, only darkness. No truth, untruth, lies. In the bottom of your heart is deeply one lie. What lie? What lie? Which lie? What lie lives in the hearts of the Pharisees? Well, the lie that grips every human being, including us, you and me too. In our heart is the same thought as dwells in the heart of the Pharisees. And that is, how do you say it? What's in your heart? What lie? Which lie? What? There's a lie in your heart, in mine heart, in the heart of the Pharisees. The lie, well, I'm bad, but not that bad, you know. I'm bad, truly, but not that bad, as the Lord says in his word. That's the lie in the heart of the Pharisees. I try to do what God asks in his law, as good as possible. And I hope when I do that, God will bless me. That's the lie. The lie of what we call self-righteousness. And that's in the heart of everyone. To think that we are better than we in reality are. We all want to improve ourselves. We try it. We try to improve ourselves, to live a life from better to best. But we are not as good as we tend to think. On the contrary, we are all sinners, all out of the father of lies, the devil. May I ask you, has the Lord already shown it to you that what's in the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes, that it is in your heart too, the seeds of selfishness, pride, has said, so that you can think deep down in your heart that it's all about me? Are you convinced through the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit of the fact that this is in the deepest regions of your soul inclined to break the law, to transgress the holy commandments? See it this morning. We all are at our own by nature, like the scribes and the Pharisees and all that people in Jerusalem. We are all by nature great sinners, guilty before a holy God, whose wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of man. And don't you have to say and to confess on this day, when you take in consideration only your sins of the last week, your sinful words, your sinful thoughts of the last week? Well, didn't you have to confess this morning, it's true, I am on my own a sinner, a lost sinner, and I deserve only one thing because I'm out of the devil. I am a liar too. I deserve. It's difficult for me to say, but it's what the Lord says. I deserve condemnation, eternal condemnation. But dear friend, that's the point. The Lord wants you to have. The people in Jerusalem and the people in Grand Rapids too, so that they know and acknowledge that they are who they are, totally lost and totally depraved, so that they and you too come to realize how much you need Christ, and that you give up all resistance against Christ. And that's why Christ in this conversation in chapter 8 wants to take off the masks of the Pharisees and the scribes, their blindfolds. And he wants that to do by you too, if you need it, if you were still wearing it. And that we see our own hearts, as it were, with the eyes of God, and that we are convinced who we are, human being deceived by the devil, a human being who has, on recommendation of the devil, broken with God. When the Lord opened your eyes for who you really are, and there is unrest in your heart about how it will be at our last day, when we come before the throne of the Holy God, then there is a tendency in your heart to begin to work, right? Do this, do that, do more, try harder, try to do the works of the law, try to obey the commandments of God in order to get peace with God. Do you know that? Are you busy with that? We all want, really want to become, we all want really to become more than a sinner. And that is the lie of self-righteousness. That's the lie that works powerfully in our hearts. For by doing so, to work in order to get peace with God, and that what lives in deep down in our hearts, we are hindering ourselves to come to salvation. We are hindering ourselves to become, when we want to become more than we really are, a sinner, totally. But when you want to become more than that, you are hindering yourself in the way to salvation. For Christ didn't come for the righteous man, but he came to this world for sinners. And that's the reason why Christ says, no more good out of you, nothing. Your father is a liar, you're a liar too. And Christ calls you this morning, especially you who are struggling to come to the Lord Jesus, you who are so desperately want to know the Lord Jesus, to give up to be good, to stop struggling against the judgment of the Lord, that you are a sinner. And God wants you to acknowledge, to confess this morning, all that I do is sin. Sin in the eyes of God. Everything I do is under the judgment. Everything I do cannot exist before God. There's no good in me. Nothing. The Lord Jesus can rightly say, who can convince me? Who convinces me of sin? Which one? But I have to say, with good reason, who can convince me that I have done one thing that pleases to God? I don't have a good prayer in my heart. Not a single sigh. There's nothing in my heart that pleases God. Oh, do you say amen to this judgment of God over your life? Well, see, behold this morning him who is standing here in the treasury, in the temple in Jerusalem, Christ Jesus. And you too, child of God, for whom Christ has become precious, but who so often has to struggle with the sin, inner sin in your life, behold him who stands here in the temple in Jerusalem. Here he stands, Jesus Christ, who can truly say that he is without sin and completely pure, completely perfect, righteous, spotless, as white as snow, holy. And Christ invites the Pharisees and the scribes to examine his life, everything, his words, to see if there is something wrong in his life. And well, you can be sure that those men with eyes of a spy, have been watching him during his ministry, during his life on earth. And you can imagine how they would like to take a step forward in order to put their finger on something in his life that's wrong. But none of them can do it. No. Christ lives perfectly. And that is the glorious gospel. And that is why that's what Christ so desperately wants those people to proclaim. And this morning to you too, Christ lives perfectly. That's a joyful message. That's the gospel. Why is that the gospel? Well, because the Lord here is not here as an example, but he is here as a substitute. And that's one of the most important words in English. I thought this morning when I don't know much word, there are a lot of words in English, you know, very much, hundreds and hundreds, and I know a little bit of them, but I hope to learn here more and more English. But this word, that's sure, this word, substitute, is one of the most important words in English. One of the most important. Jesus Christ is first and foremost a substitute. He stands here in the temple, in the place of sinners, of men and women with sinful lives. And that means the Lord Jesus does not say, I am the example, follow me, do what I do, and so in that way you will receive peace with God. No. Entirely different. The Lord Jesus says, I am a substitute. Believe in me. Trust in me. Surrender yourself to me. And then you may believe. And that's so precious. Everything Jesus has done, he has done for me, in my place. And so, through faith in me, you will receive peace with God. Christ, a substitute. And that means, he who believes in him may say, what Jesus has done, I have done. His life is my life. His perfect obedience is my perfect obedience. His sinless life is my sinless life. God, as soon as you believe, if it is with a strong faith or with a weak faith, God imputes to you all what is of the Lord Jesus. And isn't that a matter of joy? Well, I want to say something about the Lord Jesus, and remember well, it's a doctrine, but it's not dry, it's not boring, but it's so glorious. The Lord Jesus, who is truly God, has also become truly man to do two things on earth. Two. The first thing is this. Christ has borne the curse of the law, the punishment of God for sin. Throughout his life, from his birth to his death, he bore the curse of the law. From the hour of his birth to the hour of his crucifixion, he bears the wrath of God, his anger. And that's an incomprehensible depth. This holy work of Christ, which is so tender and which may only fill us with deep awe, is what we call his passive obedience. The passive obedience of the Lord Jesus. Passive obedience. obedience. Passive obedience is the suffering of Christ. Passive. He had to wear the wrath of God, his Father as a judge, the thunder of the law. That's the first thing. But the second is the Lord Jesus also actively fulfills the law. And that's what we call his active obedience. At the same time, also from the moment he lived until the moment he died, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He obeyed all the commandments. And he never stumbled. He never made any mistake. Which of you convinces me of sin? And he could really say it. He has lived perfectly. And that is what we call his active obedience. So you have his passive obedience. He bears the curse of the law. And you have his active obedience. He lives entirely according to the law of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus did at the same time. And now it comes. God imputes both to all who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you are connected with Christ, if you are united with Christ, then God says, that man and that woman in Grand Rapids, that boy, that girl has obeyed the law perfectly. The law, he has obeyed the law passively. He has carried the punishment for sins, the curse of the law. He no longer needs to be punished. He is punished. Christ in his place. I don't have to punish twice. And this is already so rich and so glorious and so huge. But this is not the only thing. There is more, much more. God also says, and that is what we are talking about today in particular. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if so, then you are his. Then you are his property. And then God imputes to you, God ascribes to you the perfect life of Christ, his active obedience. And do you know what it means? It means that God says about you, that man and that woman that lives perfectly, exactly as I want, exactly according the law, with heart and soul, exactly as I want, totally. No, not he himself, but Christ in his place, and so he. And therefore I give him or her eternal life and my love for eternity. Oh, how blessed you are when you are the property of Christ. For then God lets proclaim to you this morning in his name, that you may believe it by the power of the Spirit. You have borne the curse of the law, and you are free from the wrath of God. And also, moreover, you live perfectly, and you receive eternal life in the love of God, not because of what you do, only because of what Christ has done. This is so when you are the property of Christ. Are you the property of Christ? Are you united with Christ, in Christ? How do you become? Well, that's by faith. By faith alone. By believing. And to believe, what's to believe? Do you know that? To believe is to stop with working, to rest, to find rest in the work of Christ, that you give up to be more than who you are, a sinner, and that you give up to improve yourself, and that you see the Lord Jesus comes to you in the gospel and offer himself to you with the call to accept him. And for that's what Christ is doing this morning also. This morning in the gospel, he offers himself to sinners without distinction. And he really does. And he wants you to turn your eyes to him and to him alone. Oh, behold, this morning, behold the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. He can truly say, who convinces me of sin? And just as he stood in the treasury in Jerusalem, so sincere and so honest and so kindly and friendly, full of compassion, so he comes to you today as well, and he invites you to accept him, to accept him in faith. He really is, he truly is a willing Savior. Your longing for the Lord can never be stronger than his longing for you. Oh, come to Christ. But Pastor, I have no faith. Well, I invite you to come to Jesus without faith. But I think I'm not truly convinced that I am a sinner. Not truly. Well, I invite you to come to Jesus as an untruly convinced sinner. But I have no repentance, not enough. Do you know that not enough is one of the most important words in the dictionary of the devil? Not enough. Not enough. As if when you have enough repentance, when you have enough knowledge of sin, that is the ground for your coming to Jesus. But that is not the ground. There's only one ground that gives you freedom to flee, to take refuge to Christ. And that ground is, what's that ground? Well, it's his own invitation. Oh, sinner, come unto me. Believe in me. Give your heart to me. Come to Christ. Believe in him. And God, let all those who take refuge to Christ proclaim not only that Christ bears the curse in the place of you, but also Christ lives perfectly. You live perfectly. Christ keeps all the commandments of God. You keep all the commandments of God. Christ lives perfectly. You live perfectly. Christ obeys the law. You obey the law. Do you know what that means? That you are. And that's a so wonderful message. That really means that you are here in this church, at this place, that you are sinless world. Yes, that's the gospel, because Christ has fulfilled the law actively. You are what Christ is, sinless. And that's what you can say. Law, devil, conscience, who you are, with anything to say about me, show me one thing, one sin. I'm of Christ, and therefore I'm sinless. You who believe in the Lord may say what the Lord Jesus says here in the temple. Which of you convinces me of sin? Well, that's the gospel. What a hate it is, isn't it? It's often too high for me, to be honest. Then I see on my own, myself, what's in my heart, and then I say, it cannot be true. I'm wrong, I'm deceiving myself. Do you have that? Do you recognize it? But then, if the Lord speaks through the gospel and shows me a glimpse of himself, well, then it can be so easy. When you see him, then you can believe. Seeing the Lord Jesus, he, for me, he bears the curse, but he lives perfectly too. So I've borne the curse. I live perfectly too. But then, in such moments, do you not shout out, O dear Lord, that thou wilt still be with me, so sinful and so wrong, wretched man that I am? Do you know what the Lord then, when you utter such words, how he reacts? He says, no, you're not sinful. You're not a wretched man. You're perfect, holy in Christ, covered with the righteousness of Christ, because he who believes in Christ is in Christ, united with him. And therefore, that means everything what belongs to him belongs to you. What he has done, God says, you have done. Well, let's sing. Let's first sing together. Psalm 83, the verse 1 through 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Well, congregation, that man or woman, that boy or girl who believes in Christ is totally righteous, clean, spotless. And that's what God declares. Everyone who believes in Christ, if it is with a strong faith or with a weak, shares in the work of Christ, shares in his active obedience, shares in his passive obedience, is righteous, and not in your own eyes, but in the eyes of God. The devil, the father of the lies, of course, is constantly trying to attack this. He points the children of God at their sins and shortcomings. And so the devil says, for example, look at the time of your youth. And how did you spend those years? Were you always obedient to your father and mother? And how have you dealt with your teachers? But if the devil tells you something like that, give it to him right away. And you might say, it's so true, devil. But, devil, look at the Lord Jesus. When he was a teenager, he was in the temple with his parents, Joseph and Mary. No, not with Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary searched for him with terror. But when they found him, he said, didn't you know that I should be in my father's things? And what do we read after that? Luke writes it down, and it is so wonderful. Luke writes down, and Jesus went with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And that submission, that's the active obedience of the Lord Jesus. God declares that submission is yours. He gives it to you. He declares what Jesus has done, you have done, because Jesus has done it in your place. And so his submission, yours. Well, the devil says, wait a minute. Why do you actually live with so little faith in God? You are constantly worried. You always self want to manage things in your life. Control. Holding, we say in Dutch, holding the wheel of life in your own hands. You know? You understand what I mean? You always want to be in control. Where is your confidence, your faith in the Lord, your trusting in the Lord when it is difficult? Well, when the devil says that to you, you might say, you're right, devil. It's true. I'm a great sinner. I'm a very great sinner. But also tell him about the Lord Jesus. For example, when Jesus is at sea in a flying storm and the waves roll over the deck of the ship, the disciple screams, Rabbi, Rabbi, we perish. And what about Jesus? He is asleep with his head on a pillow in full confidence that no one single hair will fall from his head without the will of his heavenly Father. And that trust, God puts it on your account. When you believe in Christ, all what he has done, you have done. This gospel. Oh, wait a minute, says the devil. How impatient are you? You get angry yet when somebody points a single finger to you, at you. What when someone treats you unfairly? What when someone speaks unfairly words about you to others? Didn't you become angry, impatient? Didn't you behave in a sinful way? Well, tell the devil, it's true. Don't fight with the devil. Tell him, oh yes, true. And it is even worse. But devil, see Christ. See Christ, for example, in the house of Caiaphas. Many false accusations are made against him. And what does he do? He says nothing. He is silent. He remains patient in the midst of all false accusations. And that patience, God gives it to you when you believe in the Lord. His patience is your patience. And therefore you can say to the devil, you're right. And nevertheless, well, the devil says, am I right? Then you will die. When you have sinned, you will die. But you may say to the devil, oh no, because Christ has lived perfectly, and because he has done it, I've done it too. I do it. I live a perfect life. You, well, not on my own, but Christ's active obedience, God imputes that active obedience, and so therefore his active obedience is mine. Active obedience. And therefore I can say I'm a great sinner. Very great sinner. But at the same time, do you understand this? At the same time, I'm not a sinner. I'm holy. I'm a saved sinner. I'm an unholy, holy man. An unholy, because when I see at my own, I only see sin. But God says, you're of Christ. And therefore, I see no sin. And there is no condemnation for you. Christ has paid the price at the cross. But moreover, Christ has lived a perfect life. And that perfect life is your perfect life. Oh, isn't Christ glorious, precious? And that's the reason why the Lord, when you first come to believe in him, leads you in a way not from better to best. Good, better, best. No. I thought that. You too. When God came in my heart, I thought, now I go a lick. Now I'm going to live according to the law. But then I saw, not according to the law. And that makes me troubled. But the Lord teaches me from his word. And he said, don't worry. You're indeed very sinful at your own. But I want to make Christ precious for you. And therefore, I teach you who you are in reality at your own, but behold the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. He leads you in a way that you may become more and more sinful in your at your own, but He wants you to lean on Christ. And that you say, I'm a sinner, but Christ has lived perfectly, so that Christ will receive all the glory, all the honor He is worthy to receive. Well, the devil says how ungrateful you are, unthankful. And then that's the voice that can accuse you, isn't it? And that you have to say, indeed, I have got so many blessings of my Lord. You too. Isn't that the case in your life? So many, many, many blessings. Where's your thankfulness? Heartily, warmly, from the bottom of your life. Well, as I compare what I receive out of the hands of the Lord, so many blessings, but then I compare it with my thankfulness, I have to say, I'm not thankful at all. You too. But then the gospel proclaims, you are not thankful, but Jesus is. And His thankfulness, His active obedience is yours. And so, I'm righteous in the eye of God. And that's the gospel of the active obedience, that the passive obedience that tells us Christ has paid the price. But the active obedience tells us Christ has lived according to the law. And when you are in Christ, you are living according to the law. Oh, doesn't Christ become precious to you? And so from this word from John 8, we paid attention to Christ's active obedience. Passive is His suffering and death. And it is because of this that all who believe in Christ receive forgiveness. And Christ's active obedience relates to His perfect life. And it is because of this that you who believe in Christ are perfect in the eyes of God and receive eternal life. Well, I want to close this sermon with what I've read some time ago in a book of, no, not a book of, but about John Gresham Machen. Do you know him? John Gresham Machen. He was a teacher, professor at the Westminster Seminary, Theological Seminary, Princeton. And he lives at the beginning of the last century in America. He was 55 years old when he became ill, seriously. And that disease brings him to death in January 1937. And shortly before his death, he wants to send a message to his good friend, John Murray. A last message. He wants to say him goodbye. So he did it. But in that time, by telegram. So his message has to be very short. And what did Machen write to Murray? You know what? Well, he writes, I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. Without that, no hope. Do you agree? I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, because without that, no hope. Oh, what a perfect Savior is Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. O dear Lord, thanks be to Thee for Thy word, which is a lamp to our feet. Bless our hearts with Thy word, Thou who hast lived perfectly, Thou hast fulfilled the law, as Thou hast said, that Thou not come to destroy the law, but the prophets. I not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Unite us with Thee, O Lord Jesus, and that none of us will live in unbelief. That would be the most terrible thing. And let us therefore fear the promise being left of entering into Thy rest, that any of us should seem to come short of it. Oh, how rich we are when we are of Thee. Then we are perfect. Then we may say, who convinces me of sins? Then we are a saved sinner. Oh, to Thee be all the glory, Lord. We pray, give Thy blessings to the sick, the weak, those who struggle with limitations, and give Thy blessings to them who provide care for others. Bless the consistory of this congregation with Thy blessings. Bless our young friends. Thou knowest what lives in their hearts, and Thou knowest them better than that they know themselves. And Thou begst them, my son, my daughter, give my thine heart. And may they find all the joy in Thee, Lord Jesus. Whoever finds Thee will find life. In Thee is happiness. Everything for which our heart longs. And Thou wanted to be served in particular by young people. Bless all the children of this congregation. And one day we read in the gospel, came children unto Thee. And we read in the gospel of Mark. And it is so wonderful that Thou took them up in Thine arms and put Thine hands upon them and bless them. Well, bless the children of this congregation. O Lord, we pray for our brothers, the elders, deacons, give wisdom and love. Let them do their work with joy. Let them live by the promise Thou promised through Peter, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. A crown that faded not away. We pray for the whole of Thine vineyard in Grand Rapids. Bless all the congregations, and let the word reign in all congregations. Thine word, Thy word, the power unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. O Lord, we pray for this country, for the government, the whole government. Give them Thy blessing. We pray for the church worldwide. Bless people who work in the mission. Thy kingdom come. Be with those who are struggling, who are suffering, who live in poverty, who experience violence, injustice, who lives in difficult circumstances, We pray for the world which bleeds from 1,000 wounds. Give us a blessed Sabbath. May we meet each other again this afternoon. Let us live to the glory of thy name. Thou art worthy to receive all honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.